may be called to be in different places and go different places, we can still abide in one place spiritually. Because you see, one of the meanings of the word abide is to stay, or to stay in one place. And especially in the New Testament, it's talking about staying in one place spiritually. The title of the message is Abiding in Jesus. And as I thought of this subject, and it's from John chapter 15, as you might already have guessed, I thought about the question, how seriously do I take the Christian life anyway? You know, many people live as if the commandments of Jesus Christ and the commandments of the New Testament are optional, or at least, you know, if you really want to be a super spiritual person, you really take them to heart, but they're not absolutely necessary, is the view that many people take. Many years ago, I knew a preacher who visited a man who had been in his church for a number of years, and this man had become involved in a number of different things. He had quit attending for the most part. He was involved in drinking. He had become involved in some drugs, a number of other things that he was involved in. The preacher went to visit him, and the man said, well, he said, I became a Christian, and he named the exact date of it. And I don't know how many years ago it was. He said, I became a Christian then. And he said, I know that the things that I'm doing are not all good, and I should do differently. I know that. But he said, I do have the hope that I'm going to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. And I thought that was an interesting comment, because that expression, skin of the teeth, comes from the Bible. It comes from Job. In Job 19:20, Job was talking about his situation, the things that he had been through, and he said, I have escaped with the skin of my teeth. He wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about his life. And the skin of the teeth, well, there might be some invisible things from your skin that fall on your teeth once in a while, but there's practically no skin or next to none on your teeth. But that's the way some people feel about this passage that we're going to look at now, that this passage is saying, you know, what would be nice if you really want to be a super spiritual Christian, but after all, it's not an absolute requirement. You can still get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. Turn with me in your Bibles now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It would be really good to preach on this whole chapter at once, but it would take a long, long time, I think. A much longer period of time than we have this morning. So I contemplated the idea of having two more sermons from this chapter, and we'll see how the Lord leads. But we want to look at the first 11 verses. This is talking about the subject of abiding. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Jesus was speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And it's interesting that the word continue there in the Greek language is exactly the same word that's translated abide in the rest of the passage. Continue, and that's one of the meanings of abide, to continue. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. A beautiful passage about abiding in Jesus Christ, remaining in Him, staying with Him, having a personal relationship with Him. There was a song that came to my mind that I think well summarizes the goal of this passage. And this number 244 in the church hymnal, if you would turn to that song, doesn't mention the word abiding exactly. But the concept of abiding is there. 244. And teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart. And that phrase, not depart, means that I will stay. I will abide. And that's what this passage we just read is talking about. I'd like for us to sing that song together. Let's stand to sing it.
Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. In thy commandments make me walk, for in thy law my joy shall be. Give me a heart that loves thy will, from discontent and envy free. Turn thou my eyes from vanity, and cause me in thy ways to tread. Judgments I confess, to know thy precepts I desire. Revive me in thy righteousness.
You may be seated. You notice that song mentions joy, it mentions obedience, and those things are also mentioned in John chapter 15. I don't know if it was here or somewhere else, but recently I had a message that compared or that showed many different comparisons about Jesus Christ in the scriptures and things that he was compared with, and it makes a fascinating study to learn of all the things that the Bible compares him to. We have a number in the book of John alone. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the good shepherd. He said, I am the Son of God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. And there are more comparisons. And of course, here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. And so he's being compared to a vine. There's one scripture that compares Jesus Christ to a root, the root of the vine, or the root of a tree. And that's in Revelation 5, where he's spoken of as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's the only place I know of where he's referred to as a lion. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose seven seals. So he's compared to a root. And here he's compared to the vine itself. Jesus said, I am the vine. Christ is not merely the root. Yes, he is the root. He can also be compared to a foundation. But he's also the vine. And in a sense, he's also the building. Christ is not merely the root of the vine, but the whole vine. And that includes both Jesus Christ and his people. And that's how we come to this particular chapter, understanding the vine, to refer to Jesus Christ and those that are in him, part of him, abiding in him. And he says that the Father God, is the husbandman, which can mean farmer. Here it would mean an orchardist, a person who takes care of an orchard of grapevines. Some of you have grapevines, and some of us have learned a lot in the last few years about pruning grapevines. I think grapevines are probably, of all the fruit that there is, it's the one you have to prune the most to get the most. Some fruit, like an apple tree, you cut out the dead limbs here and there sometimes, and you might thin them sometimes, but with a grapevine, you have got to cut it back mercilessly before you can get grapes. And it looks like I decided last year when we pruned our grapevine that we must have cut out at least 3/4 of it. And so what we had was the main branches of it, and then we had smaller branches, and we cut them back to the second or the third bud. And it looked like there would hardly be anything, and you should see the grapes hanging in there. And it takes a lot of pruning. But you know what? The pruning did not destroy the fruitful branches, nor did it destroy the grapevine at all. It was hard, and we might say it was harsh, but it did not destroy the fruit-bearing branches, nor did it destroy the vine. And so when it comes spiritually to pruning, it does not destroy the believer, but helps him to bear more fruit. And it does not destroy the vine, which is Jesus Christ himself. Well, you know, a lot of people may leave the faith. They may leave the vine. But the vine and the faith and Jesus Christ are not destroyed because some leave. Yes, it's marred and injured, and we grieve, but the vine is not destroyed. John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, Jesus said, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, when we look at the word abide in this passage, it has to do with staying, remaining, a constancy in Jesus Christ. abiding is a good translation of it. And there are a wide range of views of this passage. And I'll tell you briefly what the views are. And then I'll tell you what I believe really should be our view. All of these views have some element of truth in them, although maybe they ignore some important aspects of the other views. One view is that this passage is referring to real believers. The branches that are cut off are referring to real believers who go into sin and rebellion. And when they're cut off and burned, they lose their relationship with Jesus Christ and they face eternal damnation. A second view is that this passage is not referring to Christians at all, that the branches are not at all referring to Christians, but they are referring to people who maybe were members of the church or who made a Christian profession but were never truly born again. And maybe they were the ones who've tasted the word of God, but they didn't really repent. And yet it's interesting, there's nothing about tasting in this passage. And so they teach that it's only referring to unbelievers, has nothing to do with a believer. A third position is that this passage is simply talking about staying close to Jesus. And it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, whether a person is born again or lost, but simply staying close to Jesus. Or fellowship. Some will say that this is referring to fellowship with Jesus, but not a relationship, a personal relationship with him that results in salvation. That it's not referring to that. Now, I would say that the proper view is actually the first one that I gave plus a part of one of the others. We believe that it is referring to real believers who, if they go into sin and rebellion, will lose their relationship with the Lord and face eternal damnation. It is also referring to fellowship with Jesus Christ. How can you separate fellowship from salvation anyway? If we have salvation, really, truly, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we have fellowship with him, then don't we have salvation? The two go together, I think. And so we can talk about both aspects. But there is a real warning, a real danger in this passage. Someone said this about this relationship. The writer said, abiding in Christ is not a special level of Christian experience available only to a few. Rather, it is the position of all true believers. The difference between those abiding in Christ and those not abiding in Christ is the difference between the saved and the lost. That's the difference. The difference between the saved and the lost. Well, what does abide mean? We've already given some definitions for it. It's translated, interestingly enough, in different ways and in different Bibles. And abiding is probably the most common translation. Of course, it means remaining or staying in one place. It can mean continuing. It's sometimes used to mean dwelling somewhere, living somewhere. And sometimes it's even translated enduring. And if you know what the Bible says, that if we endure to the end, we will be saved. It's referring to our position in Jesus Christ. And there are a number of scriptures that point out that this is more than just a kind of a fellowship or something that you want to stay close to Jesus, but you don't have to really obey him. It's more than that. I was looking at a number of different scriptures that use that word abide or some form of it. One of them is in the chapter before. Let's go back now to John 14, just the chapter before that. John 14, 15 and 16. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16. If ye love me, and again Jesus is speaking, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this is referring to the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. It's the same word, abide. Abide with you forever. It's not just a temporary thing. It's not just a getting a little bit close, but it has to do with an actual vital relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Another passage that talks about abiding is in 1 John, if you would turn to that one. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, 27 through 29. It's used a couple times. And it talks about abiding, God abiding in us and we abiding in him. And both of them are put together in this one passage. 1 John 2, 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him, that is Jesus Christ, abideth in you. It stays in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So if the abiding that a person does in Jesus Christ is not really a personal relationship with him, then what is it? What does it mean when it says the anointing which you have received abides in you? It's obviously a personal relationship with God. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in him. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so this abiding, that God abides in us and we abide in him, is also called being born of him. Being born again, we might use that phrase from John chapter 3. This is a deep relationship. It is salvation. And there are a number of other scriptures. I didn't list them all here. I just listed a few that talk about this abiding and what kind of a permanent relationship it should be. 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you don't abide in Jesus Christ, you do not have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if you are abiding in Jesus, and if I'm abiding in Jesus, we have Jesus. And we have the Father in our lives. 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Spiritually, 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And then, of course, 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and that word remain is the word that's translated abide, ye also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. And so to abide in Jesus Christ means eternal life. It's referring to that. Jesus said, if ye continue, or if you abide in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in Jesus, you'll be in him, and the truth will make you free. Well, beginning with about verse 6 in this passage, we begin to see some of the consequences of not abiding in Christ. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that looks obvious. And when you understand abiding in the light of all these other scriptures that we've looked at and more that we haven't had time to look at, it's obvious that it's referring to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's abiding. If we don't abide in him, it says we're going to be cast forth and we'll be burned. And what could that mean but eternal judgment? Turn to Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. It's talking about the serious consequence of not abiding in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't use the word abide, but it does talk about what we need to do to remain in Jesus Christ, to abide in him. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. There are things in my life that hinder my relationship with God, that cause me to go the wrong way, that cause me to, would lead me to lose my relationship with him. It needs to be cast away. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. What am I looking at? What am I reading? What kind of pictures am I looking at? There'd be a number of things that would keep us from abiding in Jesus Christ. Verse 8 talks about the consequence of fruit. It says that we bear much fruit, and so shall we be his disciples. This passage is also about fruit bearing in Jesus Christ. And some people, like that man that said that he hoped to get to heaven by the skin of his teeth, he didn't have much fruit, but he felt like that somehow he could still make it to heaven. But fruit is a natural consequence of abiding in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says of false teachers, by their fruits you shall know them. And we can know whether they really belong to God by the fruit that comes from their lives. By our obedience to Christ's word, we remain planted in him, and we can produce spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit is not optional. Someone said that discipleship is not just a vote for Jesus Christ, but it is a way of life committed to following his word to the exclusion of everything else. Total obedience. Not just saying, I'll identify with Jesus. Sure, we need to identify with Jesus, but that's going to have consequences. It says that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We need to continue abiding in Christ's love. And our abiding is compared to Christ's abiding. In John 15:10, Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so what does it mean for Jesus to abide with his Father? Does that mean that they just have a little bit of a cozy relationship, but they're really not connected? No. They're totally connected with each other. The Father and the Son, it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, if we abide in him, our joy is full, this passage says. Our joy is full. Being full of Jesus Christ and abiding in him leaves no room for fear or dissatisfaction. And this promise of abiding in him and his love is because we've submitted to him, to his lordship, to obedience to him. Remember that passage that we read earlier from John 14 about the Comforter? It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so, when as Christians, when we face the trials of life, the struggles of life, the disappointments of life, the things that break our hearts, the things that seem so sad, if we're abiding in Jesus Christ, we have that intimate relationship with him. He gives us the strength to somehow go through it and to understand his will and his way. And abiding in Jesus Christ is the only way to come through those things with our faith intact. There are many people who profess to be Christians that when they face a trial, a great difficulty in life, maybe it's an illness, maybe it's a death, maybe it's some other crushing thing in their lives, and they'll give up. And they'll say, you know, God must not love me anymore. And they'll throw away what they've been taught or what they believe. And yet, if we truly abide in Christ, he'll help us to endure through those things. So we don't throw away those things, but we cling to him to discern his will and his guidance and what lessons we can learn through these difficult situations. Well, what are some implications of this passage? This passage has to do with obedience. And so I need to ask myself the question, if I'm abiding in Jesus Christ, am I obedient to him? Am I obedient to his word? If not, I'm going to lose more than just friendship. I'm going to lose more than just what some people call fellowship. But I'm going to lose my relationship with him. Another implication of this passage is that being fruitful is not optional. Fruit bearing involves the fruit of the Spirit as well as good works. Now, we know we studied the fruit of the Spirit recently on Wednesday night, and we learned that the fruit of the Spirit is something that is not optional. We can't say, well, I'm pretty good at love, joy, and peace, but I'm sure not very good at long-suffering and gentleness. Maybe that's your talent or your gift. But no, it's the whole thing. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those, the fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit of the Spirit is involved in entering into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And that's what it means to abide in Jesus Christ, to do his will. We'll never enter the kingdom of heaven unless we abide faithfully in him. Another implication of this passage is that we must come to Jesus Christ in repentance and obedience for cleansing. Remember that word purging back there earlier that we looked at in one of the earlier verses? We looked at the word purging, and that had to do with like pruning, we'd say. But the word is also sometimes used to have the idea of purifying. And I guess in a real sense, when we prune a grapevine or prune a tree, we're doing some cleansing to make it more profitable, more of a blessing. Only in abiding through Jesus Christ in repentance and obedience can we find victory in life. We find victory through the cleansing power, the purifying power of the Holy Spirit. We find victory through the Word of God and the answers that it gives us as to what is right and wrong. We find victory in repentance of sin. We find victory in Jesus Christ through obedience to him. We find victory through identifying with Jesus Christ, the vine, and to making sure that we're attached to that vine. Someone said the professing Christian who is not victorious, not living for Jesus Christ, is of all men most miserable. Deep inside, he realizes that his rebellion is sin, but he does not love Christ enough to desire holiness. In a sense, he is miserable out of this world of sin, and yet he's not comfortable living for Jesus Christ. The memory of his past sins and the sounds and lyrics of his old music keep him from enjoying the singing of the saints of God. He cannot stay forever in that miserable state. He is on the road down, and eventually the road down to hell. With whom will I identify? Will I identify with Jesus Christ and as the vine? Will I identify with those who are fruitful branches on that vine? Or will I identify with those who need to be pruned from that vine? Will I allow the Lord to cleanse and purify me? It all boils down to, what will I do with Jesus? The song says, what will I do with Jesus? What will you do with him? Neutral, you cannot be. We must make a choice. Will we abide in Jesus Christ and live in obedience to him? Or will we be burned in unquenchable fire? In the book of Joshua, I think is a good summary to this thing of abiding in Christ. Joshua 24:15, that famous verse about choosing. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's serve the Lord. Let's abide in him, that he may abide in us. Let's kneel together for prayer.